Luke has been bringing us into the last hours, the last days of Jesus' earthly ministry and his earthly life, and it has been filled with conflict. And today he exposes the hypocrisy of leaders who have been questioning him. And so I'd love to give you a quote by J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle said this, "No sin seems to be regarded by Christ as more sinful than hypocrisy. None certainly drew forth from his lips such frequent, strong, and withering condemnation during the course of his ministry." The truth is, none of us like hypocrisy. We don't like two-faced people, but none of us really like to admit that we struggle with that too. We struggle with our own hypocrisy at times, our own pretense of hearts. Since Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, there has been this discussion of double standards and double-mindedness. Of course, it's long before that book, but it is in this theme that it is hard to keep ourselves under wrap, isn't it? It's hard to not have double standards or be self-deceived or to walk in ways that struggle with wholeness and fullness. And Jesus is confronting that in the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the leaders of the day. He has been addressed by them. They have been questioning him. And now he turns the question on them. Jesus came in just a couple of days ago in the text sense into Jerusalem riding as a king, and he has been under assault and questions by the religious leaders, enemies, and skeptics. And I think Ralph Martin says it well when he says this, "After a day of questions comes the question of the day." Jesus puts their heart on trial. And so three things I want us to see this morning. I want us to see a messianic riddle. I want us to see a myopic vision. And then I want us to see the master's refuge. But as a premise this morning, would you run with this? True spirituality identifies the Lord, really identifies the Lord as our own, sheds hypocrisy, and puts all hope in Jesus. And what you have in these three little vignettes that we put together this morning is a picture of what wholeheartedness would look like in relationship with God, and that's what God is after in us. But the passage starts with a messianic riddle. Notice Jesus, he comes and he asks his own question. They have been questioning him along the way. Who do you think you are? By what authority do you come and make these claims? Who are you, Jesus? That was at the beginning of chapter 20. And then they move to the civic center of taxes and Caesar. Do we pay taxes or not? And last week we saw Jesus being asked the question about resurrection and marriage in the afterlife. And after he had silenced all questioners, Jesus asked his own question. And it is a question of David himself. How is it that he is David's Lord, this Messiah who is to come? How is it that he is David's Lord and David's son? It's a bit of a riddle. It's one that would have been difficult to understand. There are riddles, and you know how a riddle works. A riddle works by the fact that when you don't see it, you just don't get it. But when you do see it, you can't unsee it. And I remember when I was a child, there were some riddles going around. There was a riddle about a car wreck. The riddle went something like this. A father and a son are in a car accident, and the father dies at the scene, and the son is rushed to the hospital. And when he is placed on the surgery table, the surgeon comes in, and she looks at the boy, and she says, "Oh, I just ruined the whole riddle." The surgeon comes in and says, "I can't operate on this. It's my son." And turns out it's his mother. See, I'm not good at riddles. So let me try another one. There you go. We will just let that one go. I think you got that one. All right. What is bigger than God? What is more evil than the devil? Rich people don't need it. Poor people have it, and you die if you eat it. Nothing. Nothing is bigger than God. Nothing is more evil than the devil. Rich people don't lack it. They lack for nothing. Poor people have it all the time. Nothing. And if you don't eat, you don't live. And so it's hard at first, the riddle, but once it is opened up, it is something that you can't unsee. The messianic riddle here is from Psalm 110. And the reason I settle here for a minute is because this is actually the most quoted psalm, most quoted Old Testament reference in the New Testament. What Jesus here himself quotes is what is most quoted in the New Testament from the Old Testament 33 times. And it is this picture of David's son, who is David's Lord. How can this be? That is Jesus' question. In the day, everyone was looking for Messiah. The religious leaders as a whole wanted the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, all synonyms for one another, wanted this one to come, but they had their own idea of what this Messiah would look like. And Jesus is bringing corrective. And he comes to them and he quotes this psalm from this psalm that the Lord Yahweh in the Hebrew says to my Lord Adonai that he is to be the one who will sit at the right hands. And he will place his enemies at his feet. And you get this picture of the coming of a Messiah who will bring relief and refuge, who will bring redemption. But in that picture also, we find David speaking of the one who is his Lord and his son. As a matter of fact, in the preface, it is David himself who says this, that he is my Lord and my son. How can that be? How can that be? Particularly if you were to take this in the context of the ancient Near Eastern culture, sons were never raised above their fathers. Sons were never called Lord over their fathers. That would have been a cultural no-no. That wouldn't have worked. And so you get this picture where David himself is speaking of one who is from him, but one who is greater than him. How can that be? And this is the point that Jesus wants us to get, is that he, the Lord, is before David, and he, the Lord, comes from David. You get this picture of divine sonship. That's what's at the heart of the text. As the pre-incarnate son, the divine one, actually, he is the root of the whole line of David. He is the one who is the formation of the promise of God, and he is before David. He is David's Lord, but he is also one who has taken on flesh, who in incarnate humanity has come from David. And you get this picture here of the greatness of the Son of God. He is the Son of God and the Son of David. Revelation 22:16 puts it this way. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Notice he's the beginning. And he is the one who has come from. And so there is this sense in which Jesus is claiming his very divinity here. It is his divine sonship that these leaders miss and that we need this morning. This messianic riddle must be solved in our own heart. That Jesus, who is God, and Jesus, who is fully man, two natures in one person, is fully the answer for our salvation. We need a Savior who is truly Lord. And this is why it's important that we see Jesus as Lord, because God will put all things in subjection to Him, His Son. We need a Savior who is truly Lord. And it begs of us this morning, is your view of Jesus big enough? Is your understanding of who Christ is it true enough? Is it big enough? Is it the thing that guides you this morning? The goal is not just to come and to argue with Jesus. Lots of religious leaders through the world did that. They would come and argue with Jesus. No, the goal of the Christian life is to come and to bow the knee to Jesus willingly. All will one day bow the knee, but the goal is to bow our knee to Him who is truly Lord. One of the great descriptors of Jesus throughout the Scriptures and throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament is He is Lord. He really is God-man who rules over us. In the delight of His love, He will give His life for His people, and we are called to see Him as Lord. But the problem for the people before Jesus, these religious leaders, these scribes in particular that He is speaking, is that they have too small a vision of who Jesus is. Their religion is myopic. They have a myopic view, a narrowed view of what the Messiah would be, so they miss the very King of Kings in their presence. Jesus' enemies, they are on attack, and He returns the favor. Here in chapter 20, notice He says there, "Beware of the scribes. Beware of the scribes." Now, that's an interesting discussion there, because they were prominent men. They were the prominent ones in the culture, highly revered, often respected. But His point is their heart was caught up in that. Their heart was caught up in being revered. They carried, as it were, a facade. It was a religious facade, but really their love was a love of self. Their view of God was too small. Their view of themselves was too large. And so they enjoyed the outside. They enjoyed the status of being able to walk and being known in the marketplace, of greeting people in the marketplace and being well thought of having places of honor, seats of honor in the feasts or at church on the Lord's Day for them. They enjoyed that more than seeking the Lord. And the reason we know that is that Jesus uncovers them. It was often that the scribes who would have been equivalent to, in some ways, to religious lawyers in our day, they would be of help to those who held estates, and they would help deal with the estates. And it seems here that they are not doing this fairly. They are robbing widows. And true religion is the love and care for widows and orphans and even the poor. But they are taking that which should be given to one to another. There's a lack of true spirituality. And this is important for us because true spirituality is practical, isn't it? It is a belief in God, in His saving grace, and His true lordship over us. But it is practical in that it manifests itself in how we fully depend on God and put Him first and love and serve one another. And it's the very thing He sees that you need to beware of in the heart of the scribe. They miss the truths of God because of the pretense of their hearts. They're filled with falsehood. For years and years, there was an FBI agent named Robert Hansen. Robert Hansen was a career FBI agent, served more than 20 years in the FBI. He was known by everybody who knew him. Everybody who would give an account of Robert Hansen said he was a man of two things. He was a man of family, and he was a man of faith. A man of family and a man of faith. He and his wife, they had six kids. They were constantly in the religious community. They were constantly working in the church. They seemed to be really connected to each other. And so it was a great surprise when the FBI became suspicious of him for espionage, for being a spy. Some series of events led to them focusing on him as a spy after 20 years of service. And when they began to unravel it, it turned out that Robert Hansen had lived a double life. He had been selling secrets to the Soviet Union for more than 20 years, had amassed more than $1 million for selling out truths to a foreign power. It was a double life. It was a facade. It was not deep in his heart. And this is what God would say to us this morning. We must stop building the facade. what God really wants is the heart of a person. What he wants to make whole is from the inside out. We need not an outward image, but an inward renewal. We need not a mask. What we need is a refuge. And so willingly we come and we uncover our hypocrisy before the Lord. Willingly we come and we uncover our pretense before the Lord. Why? Because the Lord, he is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and they are safe. Proverbs 18:10. The Lord, he is our strong tower, and we run to him. We don't provide our own strength. No, we find our strength in the Lord. He is the one who gives us grace. But we have to acknowledge the facade, and we have to rest in his refuge. And by way of example, he shows that. He shows that to the people he's speaking to the larger congregation, just picks out an illustration from his midst. As the people are giving their offerings that day in the temple, as the people can watch offerings being given, he sees many who have some wealth and they are giving out of their abundance. But there's one who stands out to Jesus, one who has taken refuge in her master. One who gives her whole self to God. Because Matthew 26:21 tells us, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. She has come and she has given her last 2 cents. He presents this woman as an antidote to hypocrisy. As an antidote to hypocrisy, who gives a stand for the corrective of the heart in her piety. She puts in 2 cents. 2 cents. That's what she had. No one would have noticed. It was a poor widow, but she stood out to Jesus because Jesus knew her and he knew her heart and he knew that she had put in what she had. Now, many of us are good at putting in our 2 cents. Many of us do it quite often. But the thing that makes this special is she had only 2 cents and she puts in all she has. 2 small coins, the smallest of coins in the Jewish economy, and she gives herself wholly to God, without reserve to God, in faith, in full dependence to God. What she lacked, she was trusting that God would make up. She knew what we need to know. She knew what Elijah needed to know. Nathan needed to know. She knew what we need to come and know is that while we look on the outer appearance, God looks on the inner appearance. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, you get these words, "But the Lord said to Samuel," as Samuel was watching Eliab pass by, "do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." You get the picture of the heart of religion here. The heart of reality here is that we give ourselves wholly to God, and that's where God discerns the true person, the true man, the true woman, the true child. He discerns the heart. And this lady had given herself wholly in dependence upon the Lord. It was her holy sacrifice, so to speak. She knew the mercies of God. Romans 12:1, we're told this in Romans 12:1, after a gospel of grace fully presented, Paul comes to us and he appeals to us. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." At the heart of this text is an experience that isn't divided, but that is wholehearted in giving ourselves and all of us to God. Hold nothing back from him. He has held nothing back from you. Jesus is just days and hours from the cross. He's just moments in the scope of history from going to the cross, carrying sin, saying, "It is finished," being laid in a tomb and rising so that there might be life everlasting for those who trust in him. We have every reason to be wholehearted with God because he is the Son who is the gift to God's people. Giving ourselves wholly to God is the only right response. I'm told, I haven't seen it, I've only read about it, but at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, one of the seminaries that supports the PCA, there is a notice, a portrait and a notice of a lady named Fanny Mulder in Gresham Hall, in Machen Hall, there is this portrait of a woman who left it all to the seminary. There is a notice of what she had. She wanted to give everything she had to the kingdom of God. And so when she died, she was pretty impoverished. That had a list of all of her earthly reserve. She had some house coats and she had some clothing and she had different articles of clothes, but not many. She had 5 pairs of socks and 2 singles. She had 2 Bibles and a Psalter and a pair of reading glasses that she read every day, used those glasses to read the Bible and the Psalter every day. She had a broken radio. She had a toothbrush, a comb, and a thimble. And she had a dime and 2 pennies. And she left it to the seminary. Now, the seminary has marked that as a response of giving all. Why? Because it's not so much the amounts, but it's the hearts that God is after. The amount always follows the heart, and God wants all of you. God wants all of you. Broken, he makes whole. In the grace of Jesus Christ. But hold nothing back. Hypocrisy is a disease for our soul. Pretense fools others, but it will not fool God. So we must give our whole self to God in trust. The widow is an example to us of the faith that is given when we trust wholly in Jesus. Trust him wholly this day. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, we come this morning, and if we're honest with ourselves, we want to pretend. We want to make things right on our own. But Father, we acknowledge that we're not able. We need the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of David, your own Son, Jesus, to save us from our sin. From our hypocrisy, from the double standards of our lives. Would you help us today to rest wholly upon you and to lean wholly into your grace? Father, we desire that you would be Lord and King of our lives. So begin here. Break us of our dependence on worldly things and help us to see the beauty of the grace you give. The heavenly gift of a refuge in Jesus our Savior. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.